All right, tonight if you have your Bibles, we're in the book of Luke and at the end of the 13th chapter. We've been spending a lot of time here, end of the 14th chapter, I should say, as we go into the 15th. And we're going to be dealing with this verse probably for a while. And that is verse 34, salt is good, but if the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? Now salt is used in the scriptures to speak of salvation. If we go back when the Jews returned from 7 years of captivity in Babylon, under the prophet Ezra. Ezra was writing about it. And the king back there provided the Jews with salt without number. In other words, an illimitable resource of salt, which spiritually speaks of the fact that there wasn't a single sacrifice that was made without salt. No such thing as a salt-free diet. Lots of people in this world have a salt-free diet, both physically and spiritually, because salt speaks of salvation. And, of course, with respect to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we've been studying in the book of the Ephesians with Eric on Sunday school, there is no such thing as a failure with respect to God's elective purpose. God chose us in Christ when? Before the foundation of the world. What that really means is that God is eternal, and God is eternally omniscient. So everybody that was or has been saved, is being saved, and shall be saved, were known to God from all eternity. And there are no failures. And when we pray for opportunities, we operate in time and space. And we, of course, we want everyone that we know and love, we want the whole world to be saved, really. But there are people in this world, like there were amongst the Jews, like there were in the various nations of the world then and now, that like the Jews said of Jesus, we will not have this man to do what? To reign over us. And of course, when you think about it, it's utter stupidity. Their religion was more important to them than eternal life. And if they'd understood the scriptures that God used, and all of the scriptures were written by Jews, and Paul tells us about that in the book of Romans. So all of the Old Testament, all of the New Testament, people try to make Luke to be a Gentile. No, Luke was a Jew of the diaspora and therefore had a Greek name. But according to the scriptures, all scripture that God... What advantage hath the Jew? Much every way. Unto them were committed what? The oracles of God, or the things that God has said. So all that was said, when God spoke to them, and all that he has said as recorded in both the Old and the New Testament scriptures, all scripture was given how? By inspiration of God. That means that God caused holy men. That doesn't mean... men without sin, because there isn't such an animal, except in the person of Jesus Christ, God who became a man through the virgin birth. But as far as those born of Adam, and we all were, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So all of this talk about being good, and if people have... every system in the world, every nationality in the world has some sort of religious tradition. And they all have their source, except biblical Judaism and you have to use the term biblical ahead of Judaism, and biblical Christianity, you also have to use the epithet biblical before each, because much under Judaism was as pagan as everything else in the world was pagan, and much under the canopy of Christianity is just as pagan. There's only one way into the presence of God. It's by faith in Jesus Christ. It's not dependent upon us. God chose us, and it is a punctiliar act, and since God is eternal from all eternity. Yeah. So there was never a time when God was rolling the dice or spinning the wheel to see which ball would fall out as to who would be saved. It wasn't done that way. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. So from man's point of view, salt could lose its savor. And what that means is the Jews were the custodians of the truth, but after a short period of time, almost immediately, they were corrupting the truth. And then, you know, even before Moses got down from the mount, they had said to Aaron, "Up, make us a god." And they were planning on really killing Moses and Aaron and choosing new leaders and going back to Egypt. And Egypt, in the typology of Scripture, represents the world. So coming out of Egypt represents salvation, and the way the Jews came out of Egypt was by the blood of the Passover lamb. Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. No animal sacrifice ever saved anybody, but faith in what that sacrifice represented and pointed forward to provided the Old Testament saints with salvation. Even those people that lived in the 2,500 years before the nation of Israel came into existence. And then with the Jews then and Moses and the giving of the law, the whole sacrificial system, the law. What was the law for? We quote it all the time. The law was a schoolmaster. That is an attendant slave, one who was responsible for training the children. The law was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith, because therefore by the deeds of the law, Paul tells us over in Galatians, therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified where? In God's sight. Lots of people are self-justified. Yeah. They think they're good enough. That's what eulogies at funerals are about. That's what most of the religious systems, or I should say all of the religious systems of the world. Man has a plan. It's all based upon the devil's lie. Look at John chapter 8 for just a moment and keep your spot here in Luke. We'll come back. But in John chapter 8, Jesus was trying really to bring the Jews to salvation, but in his omniscience, he knew that the men that he was dealing with were zealots for Judaism and that they would not receive what he had to say. For example, in verse 12, it says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world." Now, what is the world? Love not the things of the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It's the order of things since the fall of man. And so all men think according to a way which seemeth right unto them. Except those who have had their mind changed by the preaching of the Word of God and the quickening power of the Spirit of God. That's those of us who are believers, whether we're in the Old Testament or whether we're in the New Testament. So Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness," or literally in the darkness. The darkness that was introduced into the world when the serpent said to Eve, "Yea, hath God said," that was casting doubt. And then Elohim or God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, now God has already told Adam and Eve not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and a free translation from the Hebrew is, for the day thou eatest thereof, it's not thou shalt surely die, it's dying thou shalt die. Two forms of death. Dying is physical, and thou shalt die was spiritual. So Adam and Eve died spiritually the moment they ate of that tree. And then in the judgment of the serpent, God promised the Savior. Adam believed that promise. That's why he called his wife's name Eve, which means life giver. You know, we read those things, read right over the top of them. But when we go in and find out what the name Eve means, and the promise of the seed of the woman, the promise of the seed of Abraham, there's only one seed. It's singular, it's not plural. Paul points out in the third chapter of Galatians, I think it is. So it's a singular seed. The singular seed is Jesus Christ. God who became a man through the virgin birth so that he could do what no other man could possibly do, because we're all born dead in trespasses and sin. So God entered the human family by the virgin birth. So the blood that flowed in his veins came from his father, while the blood that flows in our veins came from our father, Adam. And the sin nature is passed from, you know, father to son or daughter, right down the line. We all have a sin nature. But the blood that flows in our veins is determined by the father. That's why Adam is our federal head. Now, these seem like, you know, we talk about these principles all the time. But what I'm preaching to you right now is virtually unknown in the, you know, in the whole religious world, and where it should be known under the canopy of Christianity, it's not known under the canopy of Christianity. For example, if I were to, you know, in any of the three Bible colleges that I attended, if I were to say, you know, it's okay for me to have a drink, it's okay for me to smoke a cigarette, all of the different things, it's okay for me to go to a movie or to a dance or to go roller skating or go to the beach, what they call mixed bathing, that is, girls and boys going to the beach. It's interesting. They used to take the young people in California. They'd go to up to one of the national parks, and they would have a swimming period for the girls and a swimming period for the boys. But it couldn't be the same at the same time. But there were unsaved boys and girls at the lake. Yeah. But we had to keep them separate because that's called mixed bathing. Yeah. The idiotic things that man does to make himself feel holy are so totally absurd. And I'm not picking on it. It's always better to be good than to be bad. But I, at the best that I can do, you know, I can't come close to God's standards. God's standard is himself, Jesus Christ. And even my thoughts condemn me. And Jesus showed that when he dealt with the Jews. He that looks at a woman to lust after her in his heart. You know. And there were a group of Pharisees that used to wear blinders. You know, so they just look straight ahead. And even then, a woman's apt to come into their view. And, you know, that was so that they wouldn't look with lust at a woman. You know. Well, all of these things that man does all came from the same source, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which man doesn't, you know, man thinks you get to heaven by being moral. No, morality will send you right straight to hell. Now, let me explain. I'm not talking about being good or being bad. It's always better to be as good as you can be rather than to be as bad as you can be. But it doesn't make any difference where you fall. You're not good enough for heaven. That's why the salt lost its savor. Because everything that man preaches, whether it's under the canopy of Christianity or whether it's the various religious systems of the world, they all have their source in the devil. And Solomon spoke of it. He says, there is a way which, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man. What is it? Morality. But the end thereof are what? The ways of death. Now, by saying that, all of man's moral systems cannot make you fit for God's presence, so it doesn't make any difference. And I've already said it's better to do the best that you can and live the best kind of life that you can. But you don't get to heaven by the life that you live. You get to heaven by faith in Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and what? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. These are basic principles that we deal with and have been dealing with for years and years and years and years. They haven't changed because God doesn't change. But man corrupts them by all the time coming up with systems that make them feel good. A touchy-feely world. So Jesus was dealing with these Pharisees. He said, I'm the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in the darkness, or that which came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but shall have the light of life. And the Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself, thy record's not true. Everything that Jesus said is true because Jesus is God, but they didn't recognize it. See? So they were making themselves to be good, and God in their midst to be evil. And that's the way the world thinks when we preach the grace of God. Oh, if you believe in grace, you can do anything you want. They do anything they want, but they just get saved again and again and again. Yeah. Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So the more that we talk about living a good Christian life, being a good moral person, the bigger, what does it do? After a while, you begin to think, well, you know, God really got a prize when he got me. Yeah. You know, and that is so ridiculous.
Yeah.
It's absolutely absurd. But that's what the lie of the devil does. You know, it seems right to man, and it makes him feel, inflates his ego. And Jesus said to them, Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record in verse 14 of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go, and ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh. What's the flesh? That's what they saw in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. In other words, my testimony agrees with the Father's testimony. And if what we preach doesn't agree with the testimony of the Word of God rightly divided, and we have to recognize that the translators, they were caught up in this same moral morality, and don't get me wrong, being good rather than being bad is always better to be good. But you can't get to heaven by being good. And so you might just as well take a lethal dose of poison, which would kill your human body, as to believe the lie of the devil that you can get to heaven by the life that you live. Now, what's preached in most of the churches and what's preached in all of the religions of the world? It's man's morality. So what's happened to the salt? From God's perspective, it still saves. Jesus Christ is Savior. He's God who became man, fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, fulfilled all righteousness, and died a ransom for sin, because without the shedding of blood is no remission. So we've got the payment. But man rejects the payment for the works of his own hands because we live in a feel-good world. You know? And, you know, it's amazing how popular Donald Trump was before he got involved in politics. You know, he made millions and millions of dollars for the Hollywood crowd, and they adored him. But then the moment he ran for president, they despised him. Well, that's kind of like us. That's in the natural realm. That's in the political realm. Now let's go to the spiritual realm. You know, one of my very best friends in high school, he went into the Air Force after I did, and then I went to visit him when I got discharged from the Air Force while I was going to Bible college. He was living down in Huntington Beach, and we'd been so close in high school. And when he learned that Dale Andre, that guy that I used to run around with, and we did this and we did that, is going into the ministry, oh man, you talk about an icy reception. Because they know you. They know you, that you're no different than they are. But they expect you to be different. You know. And the truth of the matter is, I'm a sinner saved by grace. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you know, it's better for me to do the best I can. But that isn't what makes me accepted before God. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that makes me accepted. But all of the churches get involved in man's life so much that the salt loses its savor. People don't, you know, they look at, you know, and I'll think about my best friend. He knew he was just as good or better than I was. See? So what in the world is he doing going into the ministry? Yeah. Well, my dad died a year later. I came home on leave, and Mom said, I'm going to church tomorrow. Would you like to go with me? And I said, well, I came to see you if that's where you're going to be. That's a good lesson to us. Yeah. We can't prevent anybody from being saved, but we can be faithful to the truth. You know? So Mom said, I'm going to church tomorrow. Would you like to go with me? I said, well, I came to see you. If that's where you're going to be, that's where I'm going to be. And, you know, God knew all about that before the foundation of the world. And he knew he was going to, you know, from my perspective, he saved me before the foundation of the world. But I didn't know it until January 17th, 1954, when the gospel was preached, the Spirit of God pricking the Word of God to my heart. And the one thing that overwhelmed me more than anything else that morning is what a sinner I am. Now, compared to most people, I've lived a pretty tame life. But I know my heart. I know who I am. I know that there's not one thing in Dale Andre that merits heaven. But God in his infinite mercy and grace saved me. You know? So why should I, you know, and again, I want to emphasize, it's better to do good than to do bad. If I don't keep emphasizing that, somebody's going to say, he's saying, let sin that grace may abound. And, you know, and God said, the people that say that, their condemnation or their damnation is just. And there's lots of people that say that about us because we preach the grace of God. What is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. Is there anybody in this room that deserves to go to heaven? Not one. Not me. Not you, not anybody that will hear my voice either by the CDs that we send out or on our internet messages which come from this recording. Nobody is good enough for heaven. But God has a kingdom, and a kingdom without people is no kingdom at all. So he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And when he called me into the ministry, basically, he said to me, as well as to all the disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Well, no single person can go into all the world. Not even in that first century where you didn't need a visa, and I'm not talking about a credit card. But you would go from country to country to country, and because it was all under Roman domination, you could travel anywhere in the world without a visa. And then the Romans were great for providing roads, and the Greeks were great for providing the world with a language that everyone understood, Koine Greek. So no matter where you went, whether you went into a Germanic area, into wherever you went, the language that was spoken by everybody, the common people, Koine Greek, everyone spoke it. So there was a universal language, and basically you could go anywhere in the world. So the gospel went into all the world in the first century. That doesn't have to happen at some point in time, as I've heard so many preachers say, to try to get people to become missionaries. I'm not in the business of calling missionaries. I'm not in the business of calling people into the ministry. God said, preach the word. If he wants somebody in the ministry, he'll lay it on their heart, and they'll begin to manifest the spiritual gifts necessary for it. But it was not my choice. It was God's choice, and he made it before the foundation of the world. He didn't choose me because, he's such a good guy, people will want to be like him. Oh, what a bunch of bullshit that is. And that's the nonsense that has watered down the gospel. I guess I should apologize for using bullshit for the pulpit, but everybody understands what I'm talking about when I use that language, And they can pretend they don't, and if they're shocked by my use of that, why are they shocked? Because they're involved in a pretense. Oh, I wouldn't do such a thing. I'm so good. You see how the gospel has been watered down by churches? How's it been watered down? With the lie of the devil. Let's go on here in John. Jesus said, "You judge after the flesh, I judge no man. That is, I judge no man after the flesh, because all judgment is committed unto the Son." So we have to add that little phrase, after the flesh, so that we understand it. Now, Jesus said unto them later, he said in verse 32, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And what did they say? They answered and said, answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Well, let's see. They were in bondage in Egypt, and then they were in bondage in Canaan, and they were in bondage to the law. They were in bondage to the Assyrians, to the Babylonians, to the Greeks, to the Romans, and to the law. And they were in bondage to the concept that they could be like God by the lives that they lived. So when they said, "We were never in bondage to any man," were they free? No. They had put themselves, locked themselves into a legalistic system which couldn't do a thing for them but send them to hell. And so they said, "We be Abraham's seed, we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Now, that is what Jesus answers them. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." The translators couldn't figure out that Jesus was talking about a specific sin in this verse. So, and obviously, the Greeks use the definite article far more than we use it. So they just ignore it. But Jesus isn't talking about we're in bondage to sin. I like women. I like to drink. I like this. I like that. They, you know, we're not talking about that kind of bondage. They were in the bondage to the lie of the devil, which said, I can be like God by the life that I live. So this really should read, I say unto you, whosoever committeth the sin, what was the sin? Adam's sin. Whosoever thinks that he can be like God by disobeying God and turning to a system of morality is dead in trespasses and sin with no hope. That's what Jesus was telling them. And that made them servants of the sin, that is, servants to their own self-righteousness. Servants to their own morality. You know. So then Jesus said in verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And I've already reiterated all of the bondage that they were in. And he says, I know that ye are Abraham's seed, that is, after the flesh, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your Father. And he's not talking about God. They answered and said unto him, Abraham's our father. You know, and in Abraham shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham's our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's seed. Now he already said, I know that you're Abraham's seed. But Abraham has two kinds of seed, after the flesh and after the spirit. And the one that counts is after the spirit. And the one that caused the salt to lose its savor is to think that you have an inheritance in the things of the God of God because you are related to Abraham. And then, of course, Mohammed said, well, yeah, we're related to Abraham, but that's through Ishmael, because it's in Ishmael shall thy seed be called. And so they're wrong too. They're looking for a natural connection to give them eternal life. We're the seed of Abraham. Well, there's two kinds of seeds from Abraham. There's this after the flesh and after the spirit. And they were talking about the flesh, and Jesus was talking about the Spirit. Now notice what he says in verse 40. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Well, who's their father? They were the children of the devil because they had rejected the truth of God for the lie of the devil. And he refers to that later on. So he says, you do the deeds of your father. Then said they unto him, we be not fornication. So what are they denying? They're denying the virgin birth of Christ. We're not buying that story that a virgin could bear a son. You know. And yet their scriptures promise. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. See? But they didn't believe their scriptures. See? So he says, why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? Now, they were not audibly deaf. They heard his words. But his words to them was if he was speaking in a foreign language that they had never learned. You know, they heard the sounds, but they had no sense of what he was talking about. He says, why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? Notice what he says of them. They boasted they were Abraham's seed. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer and anthropoctonos from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh not a lie, again the translators left the definite article out. Yeah. There's a lot of difference between saying a lie here and a lie there, than speaking the lie, which said to Eve, Elohim doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, you'll be like Elohim. knowing good and evil. In other words, by your morality, you can be like God. So what are the religions of the world and most of what's called Christianity preach? You can be like God by the life that you live. Is it true? No, it never was true. It was a lie from the beginning. And if you put that lie in the place of the gospel, of the saving grace of Jesus Christ, you're apt to commit the unpardonable sin and seal your damnation forever. Because he says to them, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer and anthropocritos from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh the lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of what? It. Not lies. It. One lie. The lie. You're the father of it. Or the devil was the father of it, and you've been perpetuating it. That makes you children of the devil, because you've been perpetuating the lie instead of the truth. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Now, let's turn over to Romans chapter 5. And I'm just going to read a couple of verses in this fifth chapter, and then we're going to be into the sixth chapter. He says, I guess I better get in the fifth chapter if I want to see what I want to read. In verse 12, wherefore, as by one man, that's Adam, the sin, they left the definite article out again, the sin entered into the world, and they left the definite article again, the death. What's the death? The death is both spiritual and physical death that came from the lie. Okay? And the death by what? The sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all, not have sinned, all sinned. When Adam sinned, you sinned. So you're born dead how? In trespasses and in sin. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed or charged where there is no law. Okay? So, the people that lived for the 2,500 years until the Jews, they were all sinners. They committed adultery. They did everything that was forbidden by the law, but God didn't charge them with one of those sins. The only sin he charged them with was the only sin that had been committed, because where there's no law, there's no transgression. So he was only charging them with the sin of Adam for 2,500 years. Then the Jews lifted up in pride, said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And they were under the law. Where there's no law, there's no transgression. But now with the law was given to show the Jews that they weren't as good as they thought they were. Yeah, the law was designed to make them see that they were sinners. Okay? So the law said, thou shalt not, right down the line. And then the sacrificial system provided a remedy for the broken law. And they made a mockery of that. If you read over in the book of Malachi, they were actually offering sick lambs and goats and various animals for sacrifice, because they were going to die anyway. And the prophet Malachi said, would you offer such a thing to the governor if he came to visit you and you're going to provide him a meal? Would you cook a sick lamb, you know, so that everybody that eats it would get sick? Would you do that with the governor? But what do you want to do? You want to offer that sick lamb to God for your sins. You don't want it to cost you anything. That's what he was saying to them. Okay. So, continuing on. But as the offense in verse 15, you have to understand there are double negatives in Greek, and they're very difficult to translate into English. If you remove the not, the sentence makes sense. But as the offense, offense is a negative, not is a negative, so we have a double negative. We have to get rid of one of them. but as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Not unto all. You have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. And then again, another double negative in verse 16, and not as it was by one, or as it was by one that sinned. See, it's a positive statement. As it was by one. Adam sinned, we sinned. So is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses, which were pointed out by the law, unto justification. For if by one man's offense the death reign, that's both physical and spiritual death, by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Now let's drop down to verse 20. Moreover, the law entered. That what? That the offense might abound. So God gave them the law because they'd been living for 2,500 years without law. And they thought they were pretty good, you know. So the law was given to them to show them that they were sinners. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where the sin abounded, not just sin, where the sin abounded, what? In every age, grace did much more abound. Boy, those definite articles make a big difference. And as the sin hath reigned unto the death, both physical and spiritual. You know, it was the sin that brought death into the world. It was the sin that brought spiritual death into the world, both physical and spiritual death. Even so might the grace of God, reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, from the 12th verse of the 5th chapter to the 3rd verse of the 8th chapter, we have sin in the singular 30 times. And 30 times it's preceded by the definite article. And 30 times not one of those definite articles is translated. Why? Because the translators didn't know what they were translating. They didn't see the significance of the sin. Okay. So, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? No, that's not what we're talking about. Shall we just still do bad things after we're saved? Yeah, we do. You know, but we can't commit the sin. Only Adam committed. We're made guilty of it, but the guilt was removed by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So what shall we say then? Shall we continue in the sin, or the lie that came from the sin, that you can be like God by knowing the difference between right and wrong? Shall we continue in the sin that the grace might abound? Are we going to say, subvert the gospel and say you can get to heaven by the life that you live, or you keep yourself saved by the life that you live? That's ever been as much a part of the lie as thinking that you can be like God by gaining a morality, which what? That's all the false concepts of right and wrong in the world, and man thinks he can get to heaven by it. Okay. So, I want to read a couple more first. God forbid, or may it never be, how shall we that are dead to the sin, that is, we're dead to the concept of having a right relationship with God through a sense of morality that we got in disobedience to God. So if you want to water down the gospel, then you have to water the lie of the devil, and that's what man has done. And then the 24th chapter of Matthew, it speaks of the iniquity will abound where because the love of many shall wax cold. The iniquity is the sin. In 1 John 3:4 in the Greek text, the sin, Adam's sin, produced the iniquity, the singular lawlessness. So if we emphasize our life compared to the blood of Jesus Christ, what happens to the blood of Jesus Christ? It gets trod underfoot, just like the Jews did with our Lord Jesus Christ in his public ministry. So, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to these sins live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized, that is, when Christ died, we died. When Christ was buried, we were buried. When Christ arose from the dead, we arose with him. This is not water baptism. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit that takes place at the moment of salvation. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized by the Spirit, I added that just so we'll know what we're talking about, into Jesus Christ, were baptized into, not death, into the death of Jesus Christ. So we lived with him, we died with him, and we were buried with him, and we were raised with him to walk in newness of life. Therefore, we not are, the translators wanted to make this something that would happen every time a person was saved. So they baptized infants and so forth. Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism. That is, if I put you in underwater and hold you underwater, what's going to happen to you? You're in the place of death because we can't breathe underwater without scuba equipment or a pretty long snorkel. Okay? Therefore, we died with Christ, were buried with Christ into the death of Christ, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. What is the newness of life? A newness of conduct? No. The newness of life is we're saved by grace through faith plus nothing. Our hope is not in ourselves. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. And as long as we preach that, the gospel is going to be dear to us. When we begin to emphasize ourselves, God got a pretty good prize when he got me. That's what happens to man's ego. Because he's egocentric because of the devil's lie. And the more you emphasize the lie, the less you esteem the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. We ask that you would bless it to our hearts, that we might grow in the things of the Lord, that we might be strong in the faith, that we might realize there's a way which seemeth right unto man based upon man's morality, but the end of that way is the ways, the multiple false religious systems in the world. The end of that way are the ways of death. And so we have life because of the singular way which Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And we would say with those of the Old Testament, those of the New Testament, hallelujah, what a Savior. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.